Private worship is the workshop where we are transformed into the image of Christ.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Thanks for that loving introduction. And you know, Doc, you always need to make sure you know what's behind you, man.
You do.
Always, always. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You are the brethren. You guys are the beloved. You're the saints of heaven. If you're in Christ and his righteousness has been imputed to you, and that's good news, right? Yes. That is good stuff. So it's a privilege to be with you guys, and thanks for leading worship through song. That was good. Good songs. I haven't heard Big Daddy Weave in a long time. But it was way cool to hear Big Daddy Weave. How many of you enjoyed Big Daddy Weave? Yeah, it was very good. Especially, yeah, it's good stuff. So why don't you grab your Bibles? I want to talk to you about the art of worship and cultivating that. In your bulletin, I think the title there is Art of Worship. So get your Bibles. We're going to go on a journey here. And the journey starts in Psalms. So we're going to work through the Psalms a little bit, and you'll see what I'm doing, I think, I hope. So Psalm chapter 8 is the first one. Let me read this to you. Stay seated, because normally I have you stand and read the Word of God, but if I did, you may be up. You may be up for the whole half hour. So God's Word is good, isn't that true? Yeah, it changes our lives. So we're talking about, I want to try to communicate to you this message of the art of private worship. You want to say that back to me? The art of private worship is a mystery there, and it's powerful, and it is a personal journey with God. So that's, if you walk out and you go, what the heck was he talking about today? I was talking about
art of private worship.
Yeah, why don't you look at two people and say that to them. He was talking about, go ahead, two people, the art, two people, go look at two people, go ahead, it's all right. You can do this on a Sunday morning, it's okay, it really is. Yeah, it's okay to look at people and say, he was talking about the art. And then when you have dinner or lunch, wherever it is, Steak and Shake, Panera, whatever it is, you can say, or the guy that was talking about the art of, even though he was a mess and a little strange, which is okay, we did talk about the art of, I want to make sure we get that, that's important. Is that behind me, Doc? That's behind me, all right. So we're gonna look at an artist. The artist is David. He killed giants, and he was an artist. And he has a lot to teach us about the art of private worship. So Psalm 8, verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, have you done that lately? Look at the heavens. It's incredible. The other night I was out and there was Orion and I went, yes, to the stars. Can you say yes to the heavens?
Yes.
Yes. You can say yes on Sunday mornings too. It's like an amen. Ready? Let's say yes.
Yes.
And then let's shout amen.
Amen.
Kind of the same thing. So, and then he goes on and says this. I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man? That you are mindful of him and the Son of Man, that you care for him, yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Verse 9, all together. Here we go. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Talking about the art of private worship. David was a master of private and public worship. He was a man of worship. He was all about worship. So we're going to think through that and how that personally impacts our life and the importance of that throughout the year. We all have resolutions for 2016. I was looking them up on, if you got your phones, we could Google them right now and have some fun. It's, you know, number one was, once again, the old number one resolution is, come on, lose some weight. Everybody's going to go to the health club and lose weight and work out and get on a treadmill and do all of that kind of stuff. I passed one of the rehab places last night. Somebody was probably working out, and there was an ambulance pulling up. So if you have that resolution, yeah, exactly. If you have that resolution of working out, make sure that you're ready to do that before you jump on the treadmill and set it up to 7.0 and go at it. So resolution this year, lose some weight. Another one was get in shape. And then another one was, number three, I think, was save money, don't spend as much. And then for all of us who are thinking politics, we all have a prayerful resolution for this year of the personal kind. I'm not going to mess with that because it could end the sermon right here. All right, here we go. So let's do this. Look at Psalm chapter 9 and look at verses 1 through 2. So David, he was an artist and he loved worship. And so artists, they have brushes, they have visions, they paint, they draw, they sketch. He was an artist of worship. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Some of us like to give thanks with a little bit of it. He says, I want the whole heart to give adoration and to give homage to God. He goes on and he says this, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. That is a good resolution for this year. Just every day to think through what wonderful deed has God done in my life or throughout all of creation. What's he done? Can you name one? Shout it out. What's one? All right, so there are lots of them. So just marvelous deeds, wonderful deeds. And then verse 2, he says, in worship, I will be glad and exalt in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you adoration. I'm going to give you homage. I'm going to find that secret place like Jonathan Edwards used to do. Do you know who Jonathan Edwards is? The great theologian and president of Princeton Theological Seminary, maybe it was Yale at the end of his life. He would sneak out into the woods and he would spend hours in private worship, private adoration and worship. Sometimes he wouldn't come back for 2 or 3 days. His wife would say, where have you been? And then she would look at his face, kind of like Moses, and she could see he had been in the presence of God. He was another one, Edwards, like John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They had learned the art of private worship and adoration and homage. Transforms our lives. It's powerful. It's good. Goes on and says, this I'll be glad, exalt. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So once again, we're talking about the art of? David's the artist, and all of us need to think through how do we pattern ourselves after David and become that artist of private worship and cultivate that journey, develop that in our life throughout this year. Like in Mark 6, you know, it's that idea in Mark 6:30 where Jesus said, hey guys, you've been out there working real hard, you're exhausted. You guys understand that. And then he said this, I want you to come away with me for some rest. Come away and be with me. Hang out with me. Be in my presence. Not just for rest, but for adoration and homage, which the other side of that, that's work. But that's a good work, which really, that work pays off into rest. If you can think through that with me. Let's do this. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11, one of my favorite psalms and one of my favorite verses. Psalm 16, verse 11, the artist David, who's teaching us the idea, the thought process of private worship, and I'll define that in just a minute, and then I will tell you what it does in just a minute, and then I will give you some steps, perhaps maybe we'll get there in just a minute, some action steps you can take to cultivate that in your life. So Psalm 16, verse 11, the artist says this, you make known to me the path of life. He says to God, God, you make known to me the path of life. That's good news. Who doesn't want to know the path of life? If you don't want to know the path of life, raise your hand. I don't think anybody would do that. If you want to know the path of life, raise your hand. Yeah, and the way you do that is this. In your presence, David says, in your presence, you make known to me, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, or there is fullness of peace. As I slip away, find that private place. I don't go through and worship you in adoration and homage. There's peace, there's joy. Those are good words. That Greek word, makarios, in the New Testament for peace is inner satisfaction. Or there's a contentment in the presence of God in that private worship that the world can never give you, ever. I want you guys to think through what your resolution number one going to be this year. You ladies are going, make my husband act right. No. You men are going, make my wives. Okay. No. It's private worship. Or the art of it. You guys there? You good? You good? Normally when I give this series of talks, I do it over a week. This is not a one-time shot sermon. I normally go through this. I speak a lot of conferences, and this will be a week of talks. So when I get to the place where I'm done, I'm just going to go, I'm done. And maybe Dr. Dan will let me come back, and we can work through this some more and finish it up sometime this year. And I can keep you accountable for your journey of private worship, which is so important and powerful in your lives. So it says this, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So being in the presence of God and sitting with God in private worship, adoration and homage, getting away with Him. It's not working through a Moody Monthly article or working through a table talk from R.C. Sproul. It's not working through that. That's extra reading. Private worship is an art, something you create. You create your own private worship service of adoration with God, alone with God. And there is peace and power, and you find purpose in your lives. It's good. I'm addicted to it. I'm an addict. People say to me, are you an addict? I am an addict. You can ask Linda. She's sitting over there. She'll tell you, you mess with my private worship. It's not good. I need this in my life. I need this. I need it, and you need it too. It goes on. So here we got some more. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this. Psalm 19, one another, well, they're all, aren't they all, the Psalms are all your favorite Psalms. I mean, how people say, what's your favorite Psalm? How do you do that, you know? Well, a lot of us, we don't know what to puke out, and so we say, Psalm 23. That's a good one. The Lord's my shepherd. That's really good. But what about this one, Psalm 19? Let's read the first three verses together. Let's read it together. Here we go, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Our grandson, we have one grandson, he's 12 years old. He's my bud, man. And we love the stars. When he was a little baby, I'd lay him on top of the car on his back, and he would look up, and he'd be just like that, looking up at the stars. And he still loves the stars. David loved the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. What's the glory of God? That makes for great conversation. Talk about that today. Forget about the Bears. They're done. Focus on the Cubs and the Cubs and the Cubs and the Cubs again. Yeah. Cubs are going to win a series for the glory of God and the good of us Cubs fans who need it. Before they institutionalize me. All right, here we go. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Shekinah glory, mysterious glory, majestic glory, incomprehensible glory, overwhelming glory, infinite glory. You need to hang out at night under the stars, especially when it gets warm. I mean, don't do it now, or they'll drag you in and you will be frozen. The movie Frozen? Yeah, you will be. I mean, fun. When it starts getting warm, you get out of there under the stars, you lay down on your back. David learned, I believe, the art of private worship and public worship as a little shepherd boy tending the sheep around those little hills at Bethlehem. What do you think? He was out there fighting off the wolves and the bear and the lion and hanging out there under the stars. And if you ever really do this, it's almost frightening. Have you ever been up around 10,000, 11,000, 12,000 feet on a beautiful clear night under the stars, lay down on your back and look at those stars all by yourself and think about the mysteries of God? It will make the hair under your armpits tingle. For those of us who, you know, we have that hair there under the armpits, right? or the hair on your head. For some of us, we have hair on our heads. I'm losing mine, right? But I'm going to tell you something. You get along with God and say, God, I want to know you. I want to worship you. I'm here because I want to give you adoration and homage. Look deep into that black sky with those beautiful stars and be overwhelmed by his presence. Cause you to tremble. Reverential awe. Reverential awe, not a fear of Papa God, Abba. David was the art of private. He was an artist, and he had that art down of public and private worship. And that's why I'm reading the Psalms. See, the Psalms express his artistry. They really do. The artist wrote. And yes, it's theonoustos. It's breathed from the mouth of God, through the hands of man written. But it's incredible. So I'm talking to you today about the art of private worship. And it's a journey. And I want you guys to think of yourselves as artists. How to cultivate that in your lives. It's not devotions. It's not quiet time. I mean, I speak a lot of conferences, especially with students, and they tell them, you know, 400 students, go have your quiet time. And they do. Because they've been up half the night. Now you see them by the trees and by the lake, and they're like this. It's like that. So this private worship is active. It's expressive. There's almost a loving violence to it in a godly, holy form. The great Puritan Thomas Watson, who I love, said this, "We need to take heaven by storm. Go after God and worship him. And while you worship him, be filled up with him. Get away with God. Forget about Best Buy. It's going to do nothing for you but drive you nuts. I want a bigger screen. I want a flatter screen. Forget about all of that stuff. I understand all that stuff. But this is what this is. This is the art you want to work on this year as artists. Hey, I want you to do this. I love interaction. You know, we've lost that art of really interaction and worship throughout the years. Liturgical worship is really a good thing, where the pastor or the shepherd up front speaks, and then you guys respond. It makes sure at least the pastor knows somebody's listening. You're not falling asleep completely, right? Right? So I want you to say this. I am an artist. Come on.
I am an artist.
And I will work on the art of private worship this year. And I will work on the art of private worship this year. Because it is, besides being saved, the greatest privilege in the life of a believer. To crawl into communion and to intimacy with God. There is nothing that gives more hope and help into the life of a believer than this private worship. And I'm addicted to it. I'm an addicted artist. Not that I've got it down and I'm perfect, but I'm working on my addiction. It's a good addiction. It's a holy addiction. It's a right addiction. It's a good addiction. Here, let me give you another one. Look at Psalm 63. You know this one. We could work our way all the way through this. Well, look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is one of my favorite. Well, there I said it. One of my favorite psalms. And you see this art of private worship in the life of David. Psalm 62, verse 1. Charles Spurgeon, you know that name, the great preacher? He called this the only psalm. He loved this because it was all God, God alone, me and God. It threw him into the supernatural intimacy with God. That's what it did. So Psalm 62, verse 1. Psalmist says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." A part of the artist's work is learning to keep their mouth shut. There's a part of expression in this private worship, audible expression, or there's also a part of physical expression, and then there's also the hard work. I mean, really hard work. And some of you are saying, we know for you that's probably true, to keep our mouths shut and be still and listen to that voice of God. Selah. Is it? Anybody in here have a hard time keeping quiet at times? Raise your hand. You have a hard time? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Let's confess. Yeah, it's hard. Especially when something gets, you know, gets in your brain. It's hard. My soul waits for God alone. From Him comes my salvation. He's worshiping. He only is my rock. My salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. Psalm 63, look at Psalm 63, verse 1. He goes and says this. This is kind of the climax of all of these psalms in a sense. He says, "O God, You are my God. You are my God, and I have the privilege of being Your child. Earnestly I seek You." Now, there in the Hebrew, it's this. And I'm not trying to get anybody into a pattern of this, but I want you to think about this. He's basically saying, in the morning, before the sun's coming up, early in the day, I begin my day in private adoration, private worship. I'm after You. I'm stalking You, God. I want to spend time with You. Because there's nothing in this world that can satisfy me like You. It's also this. The message there is priority. You are the priority of my life. I will worship You and worship no other. In private and in public, when I carry the ark into the Jerusalem, I'm going to make sure I get it right the second time, because the first time I didn't, and You killed old Uzzah. So David was all about worship, private, public, and getting it right. And he understood the priority needed to be this in his life. So again, if you walk out of here today and you go, man, he didn't speak a whole lot about anything but this private worship stuff, and that I should be an artist, and that private worship is an art, I'd be pleased that that stimulated your mind. And that if you'd commit yourself to that journey, stepping into the supernatural world, getting out of religiosity and Christendom, getting out of I go to church, and all the church goes to worship, and then the little churches, that's us individuals, we go out into private worship. Little s, me, to big S, in adoration. He says this, "My soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints for You." As in a dry and weary land where there's no water. There's no water. It's in the desert. This was actually written out in the desert. He thought about this. No water. No satisfaction. Can I say it again without being redundant? Because I don't think it's redundant. Repetition is the mother of all learning. It really is. Or the world has nothing to offer you. Or me. Nothing. It's all temporary. Go after God this year. Make that your number one resolution. Private worship. Be an artist. Go after it. Cultivate this work, this artwork. He says this, "So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life." There's nothing like the love of God better than life. "My lips will praise You." It'd be kind of fun right now to break out and just shout praise God five times, wouldn't it? Like a public expression. What do you think? Praise God. Praise God. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And we sing it, "From whom all blessings praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Amen. David was an artist. He was a master of cultivating worship. Private. Public. We're talking about private. Oswald Chambers says this. Anybody read Oswald Chambers? You know him? I like Chambers. Chambers says this, "The measure," now listen carefully, quotes are hard to get, "the measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound worship and communion that we have with Him." I need to give it to you again. I can see by the looks on your faces, and that's okay. It's all right. It's hard when you read quotes. Chambers says this, "The measure of the worth of our public activity for God." It's kind of like the Martha thing, you know, we're busy, and we're like, at the end of the day, wow, have I done a bunch of stuff for God. But Chambers is saying this, The measure of that activity is expressed or demonstrated or found in the private, profound worship communion that we have with Him. So He's simply saying this: you can be really active. The most active deacon, the most active pastor, or the most active speaker who travels around, or the most active parishioner. I mean, busy people. But if we're not like that Mary who's sitting at the feet, who Jesus said, "Hey, Martha, she's got it right. You're messed up a little bit, girl. I love you, but you're messed up." You see, Chambers says this. It's not activity that matters. It's our intimacy, our private worship with God. That's what matters. Because if that's right, if that's really right, then we get filled up with Him. As we worship Him, He fills us. And then our work becomes right for Him. Does that make sense? It's like the motivation is found here in adoration and homage, all alone, as you, the artist, create that private worship service of adoration. All by yourself, somewhere. And then out of that, our hearts being transformed, sanctification, then that work that we do, whether it's playing the piano, whether it's up here leading in some worship, preaching, whatever it is, the motivation then becomes right. Whether it's working on the body of a car in a body shop, that motivation becomes right. I want you guys to become addicts. Is that too vulgar and too brash? You ought to read Martin Luther. He's worse than me. You ought to read some of the old dead guys. They expressed. They really said what they thought. We need to become addicts. Your resolution this year: I will become an addict to private worship. I want to be that addict artist. I want to cultivate that in my life to give glory to God and for the good of my soul. Should be an amen there, my goodness. So, private worship, what is it? I got a definition. Can you write it down? Because I think this is pretty much what we're going to do today. Here we go. You got it? Here's the definition. What is it? I'm going to come down here. We're going to do the classroom thing here. Let's see if you guys are taking notes. Aren't you glad Pastor Dan doesn't do this as much as I do? But I'm working on him. He took my Charlie Brown from my study. Did you guys see Charlie Brown? That was mine. Yeah, Linda had given that to me, and she said, "If you don't get it back from Pastor Dan..." She said that wasn't, he did though, he was faithful, yeah. So here we go, definition. Private worship is the obedient giving. Maybe sometime I can come back and we can work through this definition. Private worship is the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. You're going, "Where'd you get that definition from?" I wrote it. It's mine. I didn't get it from D.L. Moody. I didn't get it from Edwards. I didn't get it from Calvin. I didn't get it from any of those boys, although they probably could write it better. But this is mine. Here we go. Private worship. It's the obedient. Obedience is important. And if I ever get a chance, if you let me come back, we can work through this. The obedient giving. Got it? Giving of adoration. That would be great. Ralph, I would love to have you... A lot of times when I teach this out of places, I pick on someone to help me illustrate adoration from ancient times. You would be perfect if you would someday do that. It's the obedient giving of adoration to God. It's giving. Giving in an isolated location. Okay. Now we've gone from preaching to teaching a little bit, but that's all right. So here we go. You're going to read it back to me. Count of three. I want to hear the definition. Best you can give it, all right? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Private worship is the
obedient giving of adoration to God.
Yeah. So now we're going to be through here in just a minute, and you're going to go home. You're going to go, "What did we talk about?" Well, he talked about the art of private worship. He talked about me being an artist.
And being an addicted artist, I need to cultivate an addiction in my life to private worship. Get away from devotions and quiet time. That's like a guilt thing. I got to do my devotions or I'm going to be in trouble. We switch. We really slip into a works thing. You know, we really do. And then the quiet time thing, I don't even like the concept of that. I just don't like it. I don't find it. But let's read the definition together. Right, here we go, right? Private worship is the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. Now, what does it do for you? That's the definition. If I ever get to come back, we'll work through that definition and I will give you some principles to develop in your life. So what does it do for you? Here's what it does. Private worship, here, I'm going to give it to you. Write this down. Private worship is the workshop. Private worship is God's workshop. Private worship is God's workshop where we are transformed, metamorphosis, into the image of Christ. I'll give it to you again. Private worship is the workshop where we are transformed into the image of Christ. I'll give it to you one more time. Private worship is the workshop where we, you and I, are transformed, metamorphoses from that caterpillar weird thing into a beautiful butterfly, Christ-likeness. So private worship is the workshop, God's workshop, where we're transformed into the image of Christ. Now, don't you think that would make a difference in the world? Don't you think? So would you read that back to me, that definition? Private worship. Workshop, yeah. Image of Christ, yeah. Yeah, that's good stuff. That is good. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 John. I'll read this in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes this and talks to us about, really, he's writing to Christians back in the first century. He's writing to them to refute antinomianism. He's writing to them, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He's writing to them to refute Gnosticism, Docetism. He's writing to refute all of these tisms which we have running about the world today, but that's not what I want to do with this text. You're going to go, well, then you are eisegeting the text. No, I'm going to exegete the text if I ever get back here and get a chance to do it, explain it, but I want to show you what he's doing here a little bit. All right, here we go. He says, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, God in the flesh, God infinite, God incarnate eventually, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So the real life, the life was made manifest. It was blown into our faces. The Greek there is this. Boom! It exploded into our faces. Jesus exploded on the scene and exploded into our faces. That's why I love it, Christmas. I want Christmas music from All Holy Night to, come call. I want it to shake the place. Can you imagine God came down in the flesh, showed up to the shepherds? It wasn't a bunch of little tiny angels singing little songs. It says the hosts of heaven, they were warriors. It was the army of God. John says, man, we saw that. We heard that. Well, watch this. He says this. Touch, we looked upon touch with our hands concerning this word of life. He goes on, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard. He says it again to really refute all this Gnosticism stuff. We proclaim also to you so that you may have koinonia, fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you so our joy may be complete. You could say it this way. You talk about Jesus, write about Jesus, send an email about Jesus. You got joy, they got joy, everybody's got joy. But he says, we heard and we saw and we gazed and we touched. That was to refute Gnosticism, all that stuff. He didn't really come in the flesh. God could never be in the flesh. And Docetism. No. He refutes all this stuff. But he says, we had intimate communion. We smelt the breath of God. You guys ever think about that? We saw the blood vessels in the hands of God. We saw his fingernails. We heard, we saw. And Jesus said, come away with me, you guys. And he taught them to worship. David, artist, the apostles, artists. We need to be artists. Work on that. Cultivate it. When I was a little boy, my parents let me watch Twilight Zone. Anybody? It's not good stuff. Yeah, I hold it against them. No, I don't. They're with the Lord. I mean, they're with the Lord, and it's good. But there was one in particular. There was the one where the guy was flying. When I used to fly all the time, 250 days a year speaking, I'd sit by the window and I'd open that little thing. Remember the one with the little guys on the wing? How many saw that one, huh? That's a bad one when you fly a lot. I mean, I'd be sitting there at night flying going, don't open, don't open, don't open. And I'd have to do it. I'd scare myself. Ah! Nothing was there, right? The flight attendant would come running and go, what's wrong with you? He's on the wing. You know, no. And they'd call the ground crew and say, get him, right? But there was the other one where there was a little boy laying in bed. Remember, it was the Twilight Zone. And that program talked about the other dimension. You guys there? This is not really real reality. The other world is really the real reality. You guys get that? I was speaking somewhere sometime. A guy came up and he said, you're insane. And I said, okay, I'm good with that. Thanks for the encouragement. Lord bless you and keep you, and may he smite you with boulders this afternoon. Yeah. I mean, are you guys there? I mean, we're here, but there's a whole other world, which is really the real world, which is going to come visible. Got it? So that Twilight Zone was kind of on track, but it was the dark side in a sense. So this little boy's laying in bed. He hears a sound in the wall. And he taps the wall, and his hand went through a little bit. He went, oh! And then he heard it some more, so he stuck his hand through. And then he leaned in, and he fell through the wall. And the wall closed up, and he couldn't get back. I don't want to go to bed at night because you know what? I slept by the wall. You know, little kids are impressionable. Some of you parents have to go home and talk to your kids about this right now, all right? Make sure you go home and say, the speaker was insane and this is, the wall's not going to open and swallow you up. It's going to be okay. But to this day, if we go into a hotel room, we're staying somewhere, when we're traveling, speaking, guess who sleeps by the wall? Me or Linda? Yes, absolutely. Oh, honey, you should stay over there. So what's the point of this story? The point is this. God wants us to cultivate. Now listen, this is so, so important. He wants us to cultivate this art of private worship, which I did not get to the steps, which is another time. But you can start thinking about it. But it's a supernatural experience. I want you to break out of routine and ritual. You know what bugs me? The stinking Eastern religions have stole from us meditation and mysticism. And our meditation and mysticism should be based on good theology that Dr. Dan's going to teach you and good doctrine. But to slip away with God under the heavens, and to say, God, slip me away into that other world, that real world, for a moment with you. Not in an esoteric, existential way, but through scriptures and worship him. Will you make that your resolution this year? Will you work on it? And then, if you want me to come back and finish this sometime, put a vote in for me. If not, put a vote in for me that way too. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to begin a journey this year. You've given us a new year, another new year, and lots of stuff to do. But I pray for these guys, the beloved brethren here, the saints here, the precious ones from Wonder Lake Bible Church. And I pray for myself and for Linda and for my good friend, Pastor Dan, that all of us would commit ourselves in a holy addiction to the art of private worship. And be holy artists for your glory and our good. Amen.